Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Good morning, everyone. Would you stand to your feet as we worship together today? We're so thankful that we can praise God anywhere, not only here, but wherever we go. So let's praise Him this morning. Thank you. Sometimes you gotta dance through the darkness, sing through the fire, praise when it don't make sense. Sometimes you've gotta stare down the giant, worship from the lion's den. Sometimes you've gotta shout from the mountain, louder in the valley, trusting that it's gonna get you there. Sometimes you've gotta welcome the wonder, wait for the answer, worship with your hands in the air. I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give him praise, give him praise in the highest praise. Give him praise, give him praise in the highest. Cry out to heaven, shout to the door, swing wide. Sometimes you gotta praise in the prison, save in the battle, worship with your hands held high. I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give him praise, give him praise in the highest. Praise, give him praise, give him praise in the highest. Praise this morning. Thank him for his faithfulness. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks so much for being here this morning. It's great to see everyone. Thanks for those who are viewing online with us this morning as well. I'm going to ask those here in person to look inside of your bulletin. You're going to find the gray connection card. If you would take that out, those online, you're going to find a connect link in the chat window. But this is simply one of the ways that we're able to connect with you guys. So we ask you to fill this out each and every week, whether you're a first-time guest or if you've been with us for many, many times. So just take a moment anytime during the service to do that. You'll see there on the front, there's just some informational pieces there. Just give us as much information as you are comfortable with doing. if you're a first-time guest with us, and if you're a regular attender, just simply put your first and last name. And then on the back of the card, you'll see some places there, some boxes. Maybe you want to know what Peckway Church is all about, or you want to know more about how to have a relationship with Jesus. This is how we can know that information and get in touch with you, because we love to be able to talk to you about Jesus and give you the resources and the things that can help you in that decision or help you grow deeper in your faith. And then on this side there is the box that you can write prayer request. You can do that online as well, but we love praying along with you guys. And so the staff gathers each week and we pray over the requests that you trust us with. So thank you for doing that. We appreciate it so much. Also today, if you would like to give, that opportunity is available to you. Giving is part of our worship, and it's us giving back to God what he's given to us and how he blesses us. So if you would like to do that here in person, there's envelopes in front of you in the pew. Online, you're going to have a link in the chat window that you'll be able to give as well. And you can do that digitally as well through our Peckway Church app. Just go to peckwaychurch.com and you can do that. Also, if you're a first-time guest and you want to do it really quick and simple, let us know that you're here and we would like to be able to reach out and say thanks for doing that. You can use your mobile phone and text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You see it there on your screen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series, and today we're going to be talking about maybe the wee little man that you've heard of if you've grown up in church. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus today. And if you haven't heard of Zacchaeus, then you're in store to see what God did in this man's life whenever he noticed Zacchaeus. We all want to be noticed, right? Well, God notices you. He loves you so very much. And he wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He wants to give you eternal life. We just simply have to trust him in faith. Step out in faith and believe who he is, that he died for us and he rose again. And we're going to sing a song. We've sang it a couple of maybe months back, but it's called River of Life. And it celebrates, in the videos that you're going to see on the screen, people getting baptized. And so just I want to be clear that we don't believe that being baptized is what saves you. We believe in trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then we follow him in baptism. So I'm going to give you a quick plug for baptism. If you are interested in doing that, if you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that next step is baptism. I would love to be able to talk with you. You can indicate that on your card this morning. Just write baptism, and then we'll reach out to you and give you more information. But I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we celebrate with this song this morning, God's River of Life, that he loves us. He wants us part of that kingdom. So let's sing.
Sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Let that river of life wash it all away. If you've been searching, carrying burdens, if you've been lost and looking for a home, if you've been drifting and something is missing, you should know that you are not alone. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Sins and all your guilty stains. Let that river of life wash it all away. Oh, come on down to the river. Oh, come on down to the river. Come as you are. No time to waste. Look at your heart. Don't be afraid. Jump on in. The water is fine. It's healing in the river of life. Come as you are. No time to waste. Open your heart, don't be afraid. Jump on in, the water is fine. There's healing in the river of life. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. Savior.
Love endures
pours through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me.
Don't you need him to do that for you this morning? Open that, Father, for us. Call on him.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your upon the lowly, I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made a shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own giant. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Hey. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness.
we think about what we just sang, that he answers prayer, that he's still providing, that he's moving, that he's a healer. I don't know where you find yourself in those verses today. Maybe it's God's provision you need. Maybe you need to see him move in your life. Maybe you're asking him to heal you. He's in this room. He's touching our hearts. Would you just call on him today as we pray together? Telling him what it is that you need. He's there. He's waiting with open arms. He wants to hear you today because he is faithful. He's unchanging. He's always there. He is that same God that has been faithful through all history and time. God, we call on you today. We call on you asking, Father, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way. And these needs that we have, God, that you love us dearly as your children, you tell us. You created us. You know us more intimately than we even could ever know ourselves. And you see these needs in our hearts and our lives today. We thank you for being faithful, consistent, dependable, loving, kind, gracious, merciful. Lord, as we come in these next few moments, looking at the life of Zacchaeus, Father, how you called him by name. You call us by name. And how you want to bring salvation to our hearts and lives and our homes today. I pray that we would be sensitive to that moving in this moment right now, God, whether we're here in person or online in our homes, wherever we're at. And I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would have your will and your way in this place today. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Scott. Thank you, worship team. You know, I really am so appreciative of not only the songs that we sang this morning, but honestly, the spirit in which we've done it in, because I really, really appreciate that reminder that we just had, that we come to a great God. That as we kick off this series talking about the fact that God can meet our deepest needs, we need that reminder. That the same God that Abraham called out to, the same God that Isaac called out to, the same God that parted the sea for Moses and the people of Israel over and over again, the same God that defeated Goliath through David is here today to meet our needs. And that's important because I know some of us came in here carrying things that we feel like we've been battling our entire lives or perhaps for an entire season of our life. And we come here today going, you know what? It's not solvable. It's not something that I'll ever be free of. And I want you to know God's grace is sufficient, that God, in fact, can set us free. And we're going to tackle one of those subjects today over the next 5 weeks. In fact, we're going to tackle a number of subjects that I think many of us struggle with. Many of us sit here and say, you know, I don't know if I could ever be free of this. And today we're going to begin a subject on this whole idea of rejection. And here's where I want to begin today. I'm just making an assumption, but I think it's a fair assumption. And the assumption is this. I think most of us, if not all of us, to one degree or another, experience some sort of rejection as a child. Would you agree with that? I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I think most of us, to some degree or another, experience rejection. Maybe it was simply, for some of us, the fact that other kids who are part of the in-group made certain to let us know that we weren't part of that same group. Others of us experienced rejection because we were too tall or too short, too heavy or too thin. We wore braces or maybe too thick of glasses. We had frizzy hair. We didn't wear the right brands of clothes. Or perhaps simply the fact that our, as I said, that we spoke with a lisp, or maybe even we spoke with an accent. But whatever it is, here's what I know. Rejection doesn't impact us just as kids does it. The reality is we experience it in all stages of life. For example, we can experience it as a young adult, as a college student, in a residence hall. We can experience it as a middle-aged adult in a marriage through a divorce. We can experience as senior adults through experiences in our neighborhood or maybe in a rec club. But the reality is, regardless of our age or stage in life, we all can experience rejection. And I would just suggest to you, and this is not the direction of the message, but I would suggest to you that the reality is social media just makes that all the worse. Because the reality is, in the social media age, there's nowhere to hide. If someone wants to put us down and attack us, they just seem to be all around us. But no matter the source of the rejection or the age or stage that we're at when we experience the rejection, here's what I know. It could break us. It doesn't have to, but it can break us in one of two ways. And the first way it could break us is what I'm going to say and call emotionally. In other words, what happens through that rejection, we find ourselves becoming bitter, angry, resentful. We find ourselves saying to ourselves, and maybe even out loud, I'll show them. Whoever that them is that rejected us, that put us down, that attacked us. But another way that we can be broken by rejection is relationally. And what happens when we're broken relationally many times is we pull away from other people and into ourselves. And when that pulling, withdrawing goes deep enough, sometimes it even leads to a person taking their own life. Now, I bring that up, and I know that's a heavy subject, and I know that's not the greatest way to begin a message on a Sunday morning, but I bring that heavy subject up because, as I said, we're going to look at how God, more specifically, as we talked last week, how this resurrected, risen Jesus can meet, in fact, every single need in your life and mine in a way that only a resurrected Jesus can do that. And today, we're going to be tackling this issue of rejection. And to help us do that, just kind of like we did on Easter Sunday, I'm going to introduce you to a man, or reintroduce you to a man who dealt with rejection his entire life, his entire childhood, his middle years, and even into his adult life, he experienced rejection. And the choice he made in terms of how he responded to it was, the best we can tell, to become bitter, resentful, angry, looking, if you will, for his piece of flesh, for his somehow settling the score. If you haven't figured out by now, we're talking about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And if you don't know him, his story is found in Luke chapter 19. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it for you this morning, and then we're just going to begin to unpack it. But let me just begin reading from the Gospel of Luke, the very first verse in chapter 19. And here's what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, again, I'm going to make another assumption. I'm going to tell you what my assumption is. My assumption is, if you have heard about Zacchaeus before today, it's probably in some shape or fashion tied to the song that children have been singing in Sunday school for the past few hundred years. I mean, literally, since the 1600s, children have been singing this song. If by some chance you have missed this culturally, I want to give you a chance to hear it. So can we just play it for me?
To your house today, for going to your house today.
some of you had flashbacks, and I didn't even bother to look because I figured some of you might break into the motions. But I share all that to say, if you've never heard the song, it's a simple song. It's an easy-to-remember song. In fact, I know for myself, and I hesitated to play it today, because I know for myself, once it gets in your head, it's hard to get it out. So some of you are probably going to be singing and hearing this the rest of the day, and some of you who had never heard it before are probably going to write me letters about it that you couldn't get out of your head. But here's the reason I share that. It is a simple song, and it's a good song. You definitely want it on your playlist, but here's the reality. It doesn't give us enough information about Zacchaeus. It's good for what it does, but it's incomplete, because there's so much more about the life of Zacchaeus that we need to understand as adults, as we need to understand as young adults and middle-aged adults. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack a little bit of the life of Zacchaeus, and let's begin at the beginning, at his early life. And here's what I need to admit to you. There's only one thing we know for certain about Zacchaeus in his early years, and it was this, that he was physically short. Now, let me put that in context for you, because we hear that, and I spent a lot of time out on the web yesterday just kind of looking around trying to find images, and I think most of the people missed it, because here's what we need to understand. Let me baseline it for you. Back in that day, the average man was 5'6". Okay, the average man in that day was 5'6". And so for Zacchaeus to be of so short of stature that it was noted in the New Testament, some of you are better at Bible trivia than me, but I don't think there's any other place in the New Testament somebody's height is referenced. Only here was Zacchaeus. And the other fact that we need to recognize is that he was, at that day, he was short enough that he couldn't see over a group of 5'6", men that were 5'6" tall. And so scholars assume for that reason that it's very possible that Zacchaeus suffered from dwarfism. And as a result, they suspect that he may not have been any taller than 4 foot tall. Now, we know that for a fact, or at least we know that he was short, but here's what we can infer. You know kids, and I know kids. And if in fact Zacchaeus suffered from dwarfism, then we could pretty well infer that the kids picked on him, didn't they? They teased him, they were mean to him, they ostracized him, they marginalized him. And the other thing we need to recognize is that if, in fact, he suffered from dwarfism, that it's very possible, not certain, but it's possible, that the facial features were distorted. And so, once again, you know kids as well as I know kids. You know middle schoolers as well as I know middle schoolers. That undoubtedly, that if that was the case, that he was subjected to constant abuse and mistreatment and rejection. So the question we need to ask, and again, a lot of that is conjecture, but we know based on him being that short, being small in stature, we need to ask the question, so how does Zacchaeus respond? And this is less conjecture and I think more fact, because what we can tell from Scripture, I believe, he responded by becoming bitter, angry, and resentful. So, okay, Jerry, you need to explain why you say that. Here's why I say that, because Zacchaeus willfully chose and set out to be part of a profession that was the most despised profession in his entire country. He chose to be a tax collector, and not just any tax collector. He chose to become the chief tax collector. And you didn't become the chief tax collector by merit. You became the chief tax collector by swindling, by conning, by manipulating. You worked your way, you wormed your way into that position. And so what we need to understand is Zacchaeus set out to not only be a tax collector, but he set out to be an individual that would be in charge of all the other tax collectors, in charge in that entire region and the tax collection system. And if you want a point of comparison, if you want to see how Zacchaeus fit into the culture of that day, into his community, then I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that by chance, a Jewish man decided he would volunteer, not be forced, volunteer to become a camp guard at Auschwitz. That would be in comparison to what Zacchaeus was doing in that day, in his culture. And so tax collectors, particularly chief tax collectors, were despised members of Jewish society, because not only they worked for Rome, but they worked for Rome for their own good, because they became wealthy at the expense of their people. They became wealthy by extorting their peers, their fellow countrymen, on behalf of themselves for their own benefit. And it wasn't in some neutral way, because using the laws of Rome, using the army of Rome, what the Jewish tax collector did was they took advantage and extorted their peers. But no tax collector was more reviled, I think, than Zacchaeus, because Luke tells us he was extremely rich. He was extremely wealthy. And that led him to be despised. And so here's a question. When Jesus met this despised dark man, this man who had chosen to align himself against his people, to work against his people, to actually work with the invaders, the oppressors of Rome on his people, how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do? And what I'm going to talk to you about is Jesus did three distinct things. And probably on the front end, these things aren't going to seem that significant to you and to me sitting here where we do in the 21st century. But I want to tell you, to Zacchaeus and to his fellow Jews in around Jericho, it spoke volumes. It communicated clearly who Jesus was and what Jesus was about. And here's the first thing that Jesus did for Zacchaeus. He noticed him. He noticed him. I want you to take a look at verse 5 there in chapter 19. Here's what we read. When Jesus reached the spot, that is where Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore fig tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Now again, just take a second and just envision the scene. Jesus is walking into Jericho, and as he does, he walks past at least dozens, if not hundreds, of good, respectable people. He just goes right by. But when he comes to the spot where the ultimate scoundrel in the town was perched, he stopped and he took notice. He literally took notice of the man, meaning the man that everyone wanted to see took notice of the man that no one wanted to see. And folks, that needs to sink in. That's important because what it tells us in a very important way is that, folks, Jesus recognizes, you and I recognize, that we communicate value to people. The primary way we do it is through our attention. And I know you get that, and I know I get that, because when we were little kids, and I know you did it, and I did it, when we did anything that was novel, anything that was noteworthy, what do we do as little kids? As soon as we did it, we shouted out, we yelled out, "Hey, mommy, hey, daddy, look at me," right? We called out to our parents. We wanted them to notice us. "Watch me, daddy, watch me, mommy," was kind of the theme of our life when we did anything new or novel as children. And I share that because all of us long to be noticed. And that was brought home again to me personally back this Christmas. As some of you know that my kids, my three children, my two boys and my daughter came home for Christmas. My oldest brought his two children, which are my grandchildren, my only two grandchildren. And one day, I can't remember exactly when, I was trying to remember this week, but all I know is somewhere through the week when the kids were home, my granddaughter, Finley, who was 18 months at the time, decided to sing for us, to perform for the family, her rendition of Baa Baa Black Sheep, okay? And so she would sing it, and it was far from perfect, but she would sing it, and we did what grandparents do, Lara and I and the whole family. We applauded. And you know what that did for her, right? She sang it again. And then we applauded, and guess what she did? She sang it again. And folks, this went on forever. I don't know however, but it seems like at some point, I'll just be honest with you, don't send me notes, but at some point, I think I mentally tuned out. And I drifted off mentally, and I don't know what I was doing. It really doesn't matter, but I do know being shocked back to the moment, because everyone was yelling, "Papa, Papa," and I tuned in just in time to hear Finley say, "Papa's not clapping." Yeah, oh. And it broke her little heart. And then Grandma broke Papa's chops, but that's a whole other story. But my point's this, folks, we all want to be noticed. Even at that young age, it didn't matter if she had sung it 40 times, 50 times, 5,000 times, I don't know what it was. But she still wanted to be noticed, and she wanted to be noticed by Papa. Now, here's the reason I share that. In Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, he shows us not only that he notices us, but he notices things about us that other people don't see in us. Because, see, as I tell you what everyone else in town saw when they looked at Zacchaeus. They saw a despised tax collector. But when Jesus came to town, what he saw was a man desperately needing healing, a man who was hurting deeply from rejection. And so what Jesus did with a single look was this. He did with a single look what Zacchaeus couldn't do with a single lifetime. He caused an entire community to notice a man they had worked so hard to ignore. With a single look, Jesus caused an entire community to notice a man they had tried to ignore. And Jesus did that. Let me tell you why. And I know you know this. This is just obvious. Jesus did it because nothing is more healing to somebody's life who has never been noticed in a positive way before than to have the most important person in town notice them. The most important person at the party notice them. And so Jesus ignored, literally, everyone else in Jericho. And strategically, intentionally noticed Zacchaeus instead. And so let me just say it. Scott's already said it, but let me say it again. It's worth repeating, folks, if you haven't made the jump already, the mental leap already. You need to understand, Jesus notices you too. And so the very first thing Jesus did for Zacchaeus, the very first thing he does for us when it comes to dealing with this issue of rejection in our life, is he notices us. Let me give you the second thing Jesus did for Zacchaeus, and the second thing Jesus will do for you and me as well when he wants to bring healing to our life, and that is he accepts us. He accepted Zacchaeus. For notice what he said. After Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down, he said, I must stay at your house today. Now, let me unpack that, because you may or may not know that in the culture of that day, going to someone's home and sharing a meal was a big deal. I can't stress it enough. Today, it's not a big deal. We just do it socially. We just do it to be polite. But in that day, for a Jewish man to go to another Jewish person's home and share a meal, it was significant because it signified acceptance. In other words, to go to someone's home and share a meal with them was like you and I saying, it wasn't like, it was me saying, I accept you. I affirm you. I count you as a friend. And so when Jesus made the conscious decision, he didn't accept the invitation, he initiated the invitation. When Jesus initiated an invitation for himself to go to Zacchaeus' home, what everyone heard was Jesus aligning himself with Zacchaeus. This man who himself had aligned himself against his people with the Romans. And so it wasn't just problematic, it was scandalous what Jesus was doing. Because everyone that was in town, everyone that witnessed this, didn't separate. We need to understand, culturally in that day, people did not separate the sin from the sinner. They were one and the same. And so when people saw Jesus inviting himself and going to Zacchaeus' home, what they took from that, what they thought it meant, was Jesus was saying, in essence, I accept him. I accept his lifestyle. I approve of him. I approve of his lifestyle. That's what everyone saw. That's what everyone heard. But you need to understand, that's not what Jesus saw, and that's not what Jesus meant, because Jesus never, ever put the sinner and the sin together. He always separated them. He always saw this as distinct, because Jesus, while he hated the sin, always loves the sinner. And the truth is, folks, if anyone in Jericho knew anything about Jesus' ministry, they should have understood that. Because Jesus made it clear that his heart broke for men and women who were far from God. And so Jesus was constantly in this habit, this pattern of building friendships with the unacceptable people. He was constantly in the habit of going to their homes. He was constantly in the habit of attending their parties and eating at their tables. Even though Jesus knew, like you and I knew, that it won for him the label, the derisive label of a friend of sinners. Jesus understood, folks, that that was not a compliment. Now, today, in the Christian community especially, we use that term in warm, fuzzy, Hallmark card sort of ways, don't we? We sing songs about Jesus being the friend of sinners, but folks, we need to understand, in that day, it was the ultimate put-down. It was the worst slur they could throw at Jesus. And yet Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Because Jesus didn't just notice the unattractive, the undesirable. Jesus actually accepted them. He embraced them. And folks, that's what made a real impact upon Zacchaeus. Because I want you to notice what happened after Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Because here's what we read. All the people saw this and began to murmur, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. And so because Jesus noticed and accepted Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' resentment, his anger, his bitterness, his desire to get even, to settle the score, evaporated. He no longer wanted to get even. Instead, he wanted to live into the name that his parents gave him rather than continue to live in the names that everyone else gave him. And you can just imagine the names that everyone else gave him. But he wanted to live in the name that his parents gave him. You know what the name Zacchaeus literally means? It means pure one. It means righteous one. And so after Jesus accepted him, after Jesus noticed him, Zacchaeus, you know, began to believe, began to hope that just possibly, I can be clean again. I can live a pure life again. And folks, again, Jesus can do the same thing for us. His acceptance, his notice can do the same thing for us, no matter how stained or how soiled our life may be. Which is why I really do not think, some think it is, but I personally do not believe that verse 8 is a throwaway line. I really believe it's there, and significantly there. Take a look at what it says. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. In other words, I believe for the first time in Zacchaeus' life, he didn't see himself as this wee little man that everyone could beat up and tear down. Instead, for the first time in his life, Zacchaeus saw himself as someone who could stand tall because Jesus had accepted him, because Jesus had noticed him. And that brings us to the third and final thing that Jesus did for Zacchaeus. And to me, it's the most important of all, and that is Jesus affirmed him. Jesus affirmed him. Take a look what Luke tells us. It says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And so after Jesus noticed and accepted Zacchaeus, which led Zacchaeus, as we just talked about, to make a vow, to make a promise, to lead a new life of loving God and loving others, Jesus followed up by giving him a new identity. Or perhaps a renewed identity, because he called him a son of Abraham. And folks, I want to slow down because that theme, the thing that you and I could be adopted as children of God, is one of the most important and compelling themes in the entire Bible. It's why John the Apostle wrote this, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And why St. Paul wrote this, he said, so you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so what both those men want us to understand and what we need to understand today is when we come to Jesus like Zacchaeus did, we don't just simply get spared punishment for our sins, though we do. And it's more than we just simply get a new set of rules or laws or whatever you want to call it, commandments to live by, though we do. What they want us to understand is, first and foremost, folks, what we are given is a new identity. We are adopted into the family of God and are called sons and daughters of God, children of God. Now, again, I'm going to stop because we need to talk about that because there's a lot of misunderstanding around that idea of children of God. Yes, in the sense that we're all created by God, we're all children of God. But the reality is we all forfeit that, folks, because of sin. Because of our choice to live our own way, live apart from God, it severs that relationship of being a child of God. But what we celebrated on Easter, what we celebrate on Good Friday is the fact that because Jesus not only died but rose again, when we accept him in a life, the reality is we can be forgiven for everything that we have done, ever done, that has destroyed or damaged that relationship with God. And then having that take place, then after that, we can re-enter into relationship with God. We could re-enter the family of God as beloved sons and daughters of God. And please hear me. Being a son and daughter of God is more than a title. It's more than just something the Bible attributes to us, folks. It's a reality. It is the very core of which God understands us and relates to us. That's why John said this. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but what we are. And I think I can help you understand this in the heart of God in this way. At least I'm going to try my best approximation. When Lara and I were first expecting our first child, we went, like many of you, to the prenatal care checkup. And at one of those prenatal care checkups, we had a sonogram, or she had a sonogram. And like many of you, we saw the baby's head, and we saw the baby's feet, and we saw the baby's hands. And then the nurse turned to us again. This was in the late 90s, and turned to us and said, "So, do you want to know if you're going to have a boy or a girl?" And Larry and I already talked about it, so I literally blurted out, "You better believe it. Yes, tell us. I want to hear it. I want to know. I really didn't care if it was boy or girl. I just wanted to know. You know, there's paint to be bought and toys to be purchased." And so she moved the sonogram around a little bit, and she said, "Well, it looks like you're going to have a son." And folks, in that moment, I was hit by this overpowering, overwhelming sense of love for that little guy. And understand, I had never held him yet, right? I never heard his voice. I didn't even know what we were going to name her, him. It wasn't her now, a him. But folks, I had this overwhelming love for this boy for no other reason than he was my child. The love was just there. Now, here's the reason I share that, because I think that love, that instinctive, instantaneous love that you and I have for our sons or our daughters is just one of the ways being created in the God's image is reflected in us. And so when it comes to this conversation, how do we know for certain God loves us? How do we know for certain God accepts us? I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt because of what I experienced as a physical father. That God's love for me, God's acceptance for me is not formal, it's not legal in some nature, it is heartfelt and it is deep. Just like my love for my children, my two sons and my daughter, are heartfelt and deep. And I share that for this reason. When you and I then come to the very last thing Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the very final words when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost," folks, we dare not reduce that statement to some generic, impersonal mass of humanity. Because what Jesus literally is saying is, "I have come looking for my brothers. I've come looking for my sisters to bring back home to the Father." It's not a mass of humanity. It's personal. Jesus came looking for men and women with names just like Zacchaeus. Just like you and me. Which is why meeting Jesus the way he did changed everything for Zacchaeus. Because we already read the fact that not only, and this is in the biblical text, not only did he say, "You know what? Anyone I've cheated, anyone I swindled, I'll pay back four times what I've taken." Now, we know that from the text, but let me give you a little church history, traditional history. Because not only does Zacchaeus do that, but we're told in tradition that whenever Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus, the apostles, Matthew, Peter, James, John, renamed him. You know what they renamed him? Matthias. Now, those of you who know the Bible may know that Matthias was the man, or a man named Matthias, was selected to follow Judas after he betrayed Jesus as one of the apostles. And Clement of Alexandria says that that Matthias was Zacchaeus. Now, we don't know for certain if it was or wasn't. But I find it intriguing. I find it powerful to me to think about the fact that if, in fact, Zacchaeus became that Matthias, that is such a powerful testimony to Jesus' ability not only meet our needs, our deepest needs like rejection, but how he can bring us not only through them, but that he could use them for our good and for the glory of God. And so I want to end like this. I just want to ask you the question. Don't answer it out loud. So where have you been rejected in life? Where have you been rejected to where the reality is it broke you? Perhaps it broke you to where you simply withdrew from everyone and perhaps from life. Or perhaps like Zacchaeus, it broke you and so you became bitter and resentful and angry, saying to yourself since you've been a young child, "I'll show you to that father, I'll show you to that mother, I'll show you to that coach or that neighbor." Where have you been broken? Where have you been rejected? Wherever it is, I can promise you this. If you are broken, then it's left you longing. Not hoping, longing. To be noticed, accepted, and affirmed. Now that's the bad news. Here's the good news. You have been potentially noticed, accepted, and affirmed. Because Jesus has already noticed you, just like he did Zacchaeus. And believe it or not, he's already called you by name and is hoping that he can share with you a meal of affirmation and acceptance in your home. In other words, in your life. But that's the problem, isn't it? It's your home. It's your life. Which ultimately is, it's your choice. You see, Jesus isn't going to force himself into your life. He's not going to kick down the door to get in your life. He wants you to invite him in. So in a very real way, when it comes to this dealing with rejection, this acceptance, this longing for acceptance and to be noticed and affirmed, folks, the ball is in our court. Jesus has noticed. Jesus has called us by name. But the decision we have to make is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? My hope and my prayer today, and it has been all week in my preparation, is that you and me, like Zacchaeus, we'll invite Jesus in, and we'll allow him to help us, just like he helped Zacchaeus, to move beyond the rejection that all of us experience in life. Because for the truth is that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, and God can bring healing to the hurt. God can bring healing to the rejection. And let's just bow our heads and pray to that end this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to close today by saying thank you for Zacchaeus' story. Thank you for the fact that it holds so much more relevance and force for our lives than just that simple children's song that many of us grew up singing. And Jesus, with that, I just want to say to you, it amazes me, maybe it doesn't others, but it amazes me how you interacted and treated Zacchaeus. For it tells me so much about your love, so much about your heart, and so much about your attitude toward us. But Father, the reality is, in a group this size, I know for certain, there are people who need to wrestle very deeply and very profoundly with how they've been responding to the rejection in their life to this point. And Father, as well, I know just as profoundly and just as deeply, there are people here today who needs to wrestle deeply and profoundly with the acceptance and the affirmation you offer. So Father, whatever you're prompting them to do, whatever you're prompting them to pray, whatever you're prompting them to let go of or embrace, I pray that your Spirit will help them to do it in this moment. Because, Father, I do believe that just as you parted the ocean for Moses, just as you were able to, through your son Jesus, to be able to make the blind see and the lame walk, Father, you can set us free from rejection. Just as you liberated Zacchaeus, you can liberate us. And so, Father, whatever we need to do to find that freedom, whatever we need to do to experience that release, I pray that your Spirit in this moment will help us do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. I want to invite you guys to take out that gray connection card once again as we are coming to a close this morning. And in light of what Pastor Jerry spoke on, there's some boxes there on the back of the card. Maybe you made a decision today to follow Jesus, or you'd like more information about what it means to follow Jesus. I know we've all experienced rejection and know the sting of that. So what does it look like to give my life to Jesus, and how can he help me as I learn what he says versus what the world says about who I am? And so I encourage you to do that today. You can do that both in person and online. Check that box there. But there's a couple of resources I want to point you to in regard to today's message and that information about that relationship with Jesus. At the connection desk, there's this little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. This gives you more information, can help you understand what it means to invite Jesus into your heart and life and allow him to be in control and to take charge and to show you a new way of living. And then another book for first-time guests, or if you really want this, I don't think we're going to say no to you, but, you know, many times we think we're a good person and that's what's going to get us into heaven. Well, this book gives us a little bit more behind that thought about how good is good enough. And so that's also available at the connection desk as well. And one last thing in regard to what we talked about this morning, maybe you have big or even small questions about faith in Christ. And Pastor Jerry is going to have his Starting Point class that's going to be starting soon. It's in your bulletin. There's information there telling you a little bit about that class. But that's where you can ask those questions, where you can find out what the Bible has to say about those faith questions. And if you're interested in it, just write on your connection card this morning or online. You can put Starting Point, and we'll reach out with you about more information for that this week as well. So thank you so much for your attention, for worshiping with us here this morning. Great to see you guys, and I hope to see you again next week. Have a great week. Thank you.